A very good evening to you. Welcome along to this edition of Gospel for You. Our theme is the gate. We might even say Jesus, the gate. Our core scripture is taken from John 10, verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep." And we know that Jesus Christ is Son of God, and the sheep that come in and go out are humans. And for those who choose, Christ Jesus provides that way. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There is no other way by which any of us can be saved. No good works, no associations with other people, no money can buy the salvation. A few people have tried that, and Simon the sorcerer did that and offered to pay for the Holy Spirit. He was sent packing and told that he should repent of any evil thoughts. He could have no part in the ministry of spreading the gospel, no part in the ministry of the disciples, while he was still thinking that money would get him in. So here's that scripture again. John 10, verse 7. Therefore Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep." So as we think about the gate for the sheep, what have we got in this program? We broadcast your gospel. John 3, 16. The essence of the good news of salvation, and that in Portuguese, Serbian, and Danish. You'll be hearing from Tope Pearson as she speaks about an experience that she had on the London Underground when a bomb went off. And we also hear from a gentleman speaking about being washed in the blood of the Lamb. We'll also hear that very song and something Christmassy as well. All to come here on this edition of Gospel for You. The Gate.
Welcome to Your Gospel, making the good news of salvation available to language groups around the world.
This is Your Gospel in Portuguese.
Este é o teu Evangelho em Português. João 3 e 16 da manhã, Nova Tradução Viva 16. Porque Deus amou o mundo assim, deu o seu Filho unigênito, para que todo aquele que nele crer não pereça, mas tenha a vida eterna.
Your Gospel is made available by Gospel for Grampian Radio, which it is heard every hour, on the hour, and on podcast from podcast. g4g.org.uk. Listen in life from listen.g4g.org.uk. Thank you.
This is The Reality. Hello to you, welcome to The Reality. So good to be with you. My name's Dudley Anderson. In the next half an hour, I'm going to be sharing with you a story of a life touched and changed by the reality of Christ. Just to remind you that as you listen to the program today, you might have some questions or you perhaps would like some prayer. I'd love to hear from you. Email me, dudley@surereality.net. I'll mention that email address again towards the end of the show. Today on The Reality, we're meeting itinerant preacher and author Tope Pearson. Tope is the founder of a ministry called You Fit Perfectly. She's authored a book entitled You Fit Perfectly. So we're going to be talking about our perfect fit in Jesus today. Tope had a vision of a jigsaw puzzle once, and she found her place in life. Tope Pearson was in the 7/7 London transport bombings of 2005, where 52 people lost their lives. On the 7th of July 2005, three terrorists separately detonated three homemade bombs in quick succession aboard a London Underground train across London. And later, a fourth terrorist detonated another bomb on a double-decker bus in the city. Tope was on the Underground that day.
As we were in the tunnel, I heard an explosion and the connecting door to the first carriage blasted open, and a ball of smoke and fire rolled into one was gushing towards me. I closed my eyes and said, "To your hands I commit my spirit." And then the train came to a grinding halt. And then I heard screaming and banging. I should have been on that first carriage and I would have been standing up. And I probably wouldn't be talking to you today.
I begin our chat today by asking her to tell us about that dreadful experience.
At 2005, I hadn't long been a Christian, but I was having gradually a good relationship, a close relationship with the Lord. And so I remember just waking up one morning. So I used to go to work every day to Covent Garden, like clockwork. And I was a single mother at the time. And I remember just getting up in my normal routine after a lovely time with the Lord in prayer. And my son went off to school. He had just started his first year of secondary school. And then I'd go in the opposite direction to go to get on the Piccadilly line to get to King's Cross, first of all, before changing to go to Covent Garden. And I remember coming up the steps of King's Cross, and there was a guard with gates, behind gates, which I'd never seen in my life before. And I wondered what he was, just closed it as I arrived to go through. I would normally, my normal routine would be to go on, get on the first carriage, King's Cross station, on King's Cross. And so when he sort of looked at me and sort of nodded his head and signaled, you can't see my thumb going that way, but that's what I'm doing now, pointing to go that way. And I sort of, you know, when you touch, you go, oh no, you know, you're going to make me late now. So I had no choice but to run all the way round to get in to the platform on the next entrance. At the time, I thought it was the third carriage, but I think it was the end of the second carriage. I got on eventually, and I'd never seen King's Cross so packed, but I was determined to get to work on time. So I squeezed myself onto the into the carriage. And that's off we went. And we weren't perhaps a few minutes into the tunnel, not even that. And as we were in the tunnel, I heard a big explosion, and the door, the connecting door to the first carriage, came, it blasted open.
Wow.
And all I can, all I can describe it as is something out of a James Bond movie. Because I my mind couldn't comprehend what had happened, because I'd never seen such a thing before. And a ball of smoke and fire rolled into one was gushing towards me. And I thought that was the end of my life. So I literally said the words, I closed my eyes and said, I prayed, I commit my life into your hands, O Lord, or something. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. And then the train came to a grinding halt. Now, I opened my eyes and realized I was still alive, but it was pitch black. I couldn't see anything. And everyone was in shock. I was in shock. And then I heard screaming and banging from the first carriage. And it was just a horror. It was like a horror movie. It was a horrific feeling.
Jeez.
I heard some crashes and bangs. And I realized that, at that time, I thought that we'd crashed. And people were starting to cry. I was, you know, I was beginning to cry, but then I realized God is here. God has allowed me to be alive. So I started to console people in the carriage. And I said, it will be all right. You know, we're going to get out of here. At that time, I didn't know for sure that we would get out of there, but that's what I said. And then, cut a long story short, you know, I was wondering about, is the driver alive? And I heard the tannoy, you know, he was trying to put it on to and make an announcement that it cut out. And then it felt like I was covered in soot by this time and coughing. And it felt like we were in there for hours. But then all of a sudden there was a light, torch shining through, and I heard men shouting, we're going to get you out. We're going to get you out. And I thought, oh, phew. And then they led us backwards through the carriages, and we had to step down. They lifted us down onto the tracks. By then, obviously, they turned the live electricity off. Mm. And we walked through, and I saw emergency running past us into the first carriage, lifting people covered, sorry for the graphic detail, but covered in blood. Mm-hmm. And it was all awful. My mind was just going round. I couldn't comprehend. Some people were taking filmage with their footage with their cameras, but I couldn't, you know. I was just, you know, in a state. Mm-hmm. And then eventually they lifted us up onto the platform. So can you picture now, we're walking backwards to King's Cross, where we came from. And then we're on the platforms, and they said, you know, can we make our way up? So we did that. And as I got upstairs, and I saw helicopters, and it was just madness. And mm-hmm. I remember phoning my pastor, phoning my dad, trying to get through to my dad. You know, those sort of people were my first point of call. And then I couldn't get, I got through to my boss as well, the workplace. Mm. You know, he said he was coming to get me, not knowing that he couldn't get through. And anyway, they said, anyone who can walk, walk to your nearest hospital. That was, so I thought, that's me. So I started walking. and then a chap started walking next to me, who I hadn't seen before, but he said he'd recognized me from the carriage. So I started to share my faith with him and said, look, I know that, you know, I said, I had a lovely time with the Lord today. And I know that if anything had happened to me, Jesus, I would have been with him.
Wow. Amazing.
Yeah. And he was just flabbergasted. And it turns out that he was a Muslim. And he said that, you know, maybe it's about time he goes and explores faith.
Wow.
I know. So I showed him a picture of my son, and he showed me a picture of his baby daughter. And I talked to him about Jesus and invited him to church. And then as we were walking, I saw a policeman, and he rushed up to us and said, are you guys okay? Have you just come off the bus? And I looked at him thinking, what's he talking about, the bus? Doesn't he know our train crashed?
Yeah.
And that's in my mind, you know.
Yeah.
And then he said, I said, what bus? What do you mean? And he said, the bus 30 that just blew up. And at that point, I broke down.
Mm-hmm.
I just fell almost. And they had both of them lifted me up and put me on the wall to sit down. And I was just hysterical. And I said, what's going on? And he said, oh, my goodness, I'm sorry. I thought you knew. And then he explained, and I said, London's gone mad. And it was just helicopters all over the place and fire engines. I said, I've got to get to my son's school. So at that point, I left them, and I started to try and get to phone my son's school to protect him from not getting on any sort of form of London transport.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, cut a long story short, I managed to get to the hospital. It was about 7 to 10 miles walk.
Mm.
And I collapsed. All I remember is nurses running up to me with a wheelchair, and I collapsed. And I think they said, what's your name? And I remember saying my name and collapsing. And then they put me in the wheelchair and wheeled me and into the hospital. And then I was treated for shock and lack of oxygen. And I remember I had some quality time when the nurse said, you're free to go. I got down on my knees and prayed, and I said, Father, you know, there's a reason why you allowed me to not just be alive, but not one scratch on me.
Mm.
And I now devote the rest of my life to you. And I remember getting up, getting dressed, and, you know, I was in the waiting area. Now, the reason why I tell you this bit is because I remember it like yesterday. They were taking photos of everybody. Detectives were there, and obviously just to make sure that we weren't obviously the ones, you know, because it was a criminal investigation. I didn't know that. But so, you know, they had took photos of everybody, obviously including me, my number on me. It was like I was a criminal, you know. And I remember when I was sat down, there was a chap in the waiting room, and he said, I'll tell you this. And he had a sling, he had shrapnel all over his face, bandage, everything. And he said, I was in the first carriage, and he said, I know that the people who stood up cushioned the ones who had sat down, because when I looked down at her, her eyes were open. And I'm sorry to say this, but she was dead. And I said, please don't tell me anymore. I don't want to hear anymore. And I left, and my friend's husband came to pick me up, took me to my son's school. And obviously that's, you know, I went home. And but I know the Lord wanted me to hear that now in hindsight. Because when I tell my testimony, people come up to me and say, they believe that man was an angel who told me to go round the other way. And I don't know to this very day whether he was an angel or not.
Yeah.
Well. Because I should have been on that first carriage and I would have been standing up and I probably wouldn't be talking to you today.
That's incredible.
Yes.
I was going to ask you that, the guard who pointed with his thumb, you know, why was he there? You know, why did he redirect you to the back of the carriage, the back of the train?
Yes.
It's incredible. Tope, what an amazing testimony that is. You know, what really impressed me by your story just now is how when you said that fireball was making its way down the train and you saw it coming and approaching you, you simply said, Lord, I'm yours.
Yes.
You know, that blows me away because I just think, dear God, what about those dear people who can't pray that? Yeah. What about those dear people sitting in that carriage who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior? You know, this is a challenge to me, challenge to anybody perhaps listening to us today, Tope, to say, Lord, I'm yours. You know, let's take this moment, take this opportunity, no matter what life throws at us, be it a drastic, traumatic event such as you've gone through or something lesser than that, to say, Lord, I'm yours. Take me no matter what happens, yes?
Absolutely, absolutely. And, you know, Dudley, we don't know what's going to happen in future, do we? No one knows. No one, the church doesn't know the type of persecution we're going to undergo. You know, it brings me back to Stephen in the book of Acts. You know, when they stoned him, you know, and he said, into your hands I commit my spirit, Lord. Maybe that's where I got that from. But, you know, nobody knows their time and the hour. And but all I know is that I was his. I just wanted to be with him. And I didn't stop sharing my faith because of that. Actually, it may, you know, suffering can either bring you away from God or closer. And it brought me closer.
Wonderful. Wonderful.
Yes.
Fantastic. Yes. Amazing, amazing story, Tope. I'm going to ask you a little bit more about what Jesus means to you, and we'll talk a bit about your work in just a minute. We're going to take a little break and be back after this. You are listening to The Reality, produced by Sure Reality, a listener-supported ministry. We value your prayers and support very much. You can help us touch millions of people with the reality of Christ by becoming a Vision Partner. Visit surereality.net and click on Become a Vision Partner. That is, become a Vision Partner at surereality.net. Listen again to The Reality on our podcasts at surereality.net. You're listening to The Reality. So good to be with you. My name's Dudley Anderson. If you've been listening up today and you have some questions, or perhaps you'd like to make some comments, perhaps you need some prayer, I'd love to hear from you. Write me an email, if you will, dudley@surereality.net. Well, today we're talking with Tope Pearson. Tope has shared how she survived the 2005 7/7 London transport bombings. An incredible story. How she was late for work one day, making her way to the underground to climb aboard the train to go to work. A guard redirected her to a different passageway that led her to the second carriage on the train towards the back of the carriage. Sadly, that day a bomb went off in the first carriage of that underground train. By the grace of God, Tope was saved. But as the bomb went off and the fireball travelled down the carriage, Tope called out to Jesus, Lord, I'm yours. Into your hands I commit my soul. Tope had the certainty of life, even in the face of death. She believes the Lord has a purpose for her life, and like every believer, the Lord God Almighty has a place for her. Tope Pearson today with me on Skype on The Reality. So Tope, in a nutshell, tell me, what does Jesus mean to you? How did you come to faith?
I was brought up, well, I say brought up in the sort of Church of England, if you like. So when I was about 3 years of age, my dad used to send myself and my two brothers at the time to the local Church of England, C of E, Sunday school. Our parents didn't go with us, and we just went along obediently. And that was obviously the first time I'd heard of Jesus. But the very first encounter I had with Jesus was when I was about 3 years and a half years of age. And I was in the marketplace with my mum and my other brother. And for some reason, we got parted. And I was quite a timid child at the time. And I screamed my head off, as you can imagine, a three and a half year old, and feeling that she's lost in the marketplace. Mm. And then I heard my name being called from it was all I can describe, it's from heaven. And I looked up. At that point, I saw a fleeting image of Jesus, and I was just squinting because it was just so bright and brilliant, the most beautiful thing I'd ever seen before in the sky. Hmm. And I was looking, and I could see his eyes looking at me. I couldn't see his hands or feet. I looked up into the sky, and an elderly woman came to me and said, "What's the matter, dear?" And, you know, I said, "I can't find my mummy." And then all of a sudden my mum came and appeared and with my brother, and I was just so relieved, and she took me home and obviously didn't know the experience I had. And then when we got home, I used to treat my parents' bed as a trampoline. And
as kids do. I used to do that. Days,
we probably all did. Yeah. And my two brothers were in the room, and I was jumping up and down, and I was just singing this song, "I saw Jesus, I saw Jesus." And it was just like a showing off type of thing, but kind of like, I was so happy I'd seen him. And I was and they pushed me off the bed saying, "Shut up, you know, you're lying." And I said, "No, I'm going to tell mummy." So I got back up on the bed and saw Jesus. And, you know, that has never left me to today.
Incredible.
I don't know why. It's just never left me. And from then until I got to the, I feared the Lord, I feared God, until I got to the age of 11, and it was no longer cool anymore, if you like, to mention Jesus or to talk about church. So I stopped going to church and I stopped talking about Jesus. So you may as well say I kind of, well, backslid, if that makes any sense. And so when I got to about the age of 11, I obviously probably looked lost. So my dad said, "I think it's about time, Topa, you go back to church." So I did, and I went to the Church of England. I went through some confirmation classes at the age of 16. And I remember asking the vicar, why is Jesus God? His reply was, "Never mind, just take my word for it." And I just went, oh. And then from then on, I sort of shut off, you know, from the rest of the lessons, and went through my confirmation class, really my confirmation only to please my dad and the rest of the elders. And so it was religion from then. I was just a churchgoer. I realize that now. And then I went through, I got married quite young. And I went through, I was together with my former husband for 10 years, went through a very, very messy divorce. And I reached my lowest ebb in life, and to the point where I was extremely depressed and suicidal. Had suicidal thoughts. I wanted to end my life. I felt like I didn't fit anywhere. You know, I was a complete misfit in society.
Oh, dear.
What am I doing here? Why not end it? But then I remember that, hang on a minute. I lost my mother at a young age. I don't want my son to be without a mother. What do I do? Unfortunately, I was at that time, I was looking for love in the wrong places, and I wanted to get out of that mess. And but as at that point when I was suicidal, the light switch came back on, and I said, I sat up in my bed because I was sort of laying down at the time. I sat up and I went, "I know who can help me. God can help me." And I knew I needed to get to God through Jesus. I don't know why, but at that point, it was a simple sort of a formula in my head that to get to God, I have to go for Jesus. And then I went back to my, I remembered my first love. I remember when he came to meet me when I was lost. And then I had to, I remembered a woman who was reaching out to me when I was going through my first initial separation. And I was trying to run away from her because I thought she was a bit of a religious nut, bless her, lovely woman. She was a friend of a mutual friend. Her name's Julie. And I actually, like a madwoman, started to look for her number, telephone number, because it'd been 2 years since I'd seen her. So eventually I found her number and called her up until I got her. And then I asked her some searching questions. And one of them was, you know, why can't you why can't people, you know, sleep with somebody else before they're married? And she said, well, Tope, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Hmm. And as she said those words, I felt the presence of God come into the room. Hmm. And I felt, wow. And it's like, she just answered all the searching questions I had in such a gentle, passionate way. Hmm. And she said, Tope, I think you're about time that you go to church. And I said, I think you're right. Hmm. And so this time it was for real. And hmm. Some women of God studied the Bible with me. And I broke at the point of realizing how my sins caused a separation, me and God. And I said, I don't want that. I want my Father. And I want to be with him. And I don't want anything to get in the way. And that's how I became born again. I got baptized. And I never looked back since.
Praise God. Amazing. What an amazing story. Incredible stuff, Tope. Our time is nearly up, but I'd like to ask you, you've written a book, you fit perfectly, and you've founded a ministry by that name. Just tell us quickly, what's that all about?
Yeah, well, gosh, that came a bit later on in being the world. That was my second book, and it came out of a combination of brokenness, but then finding who I am in the Lord. I think really, even when you're born again, a lot of people don't realize that you can still be broken. And I was, you know, was even, you know, asked into leadership in the church, still feeling very insecure about things of the past because I'd had quite a dysfunctional past, including abuse and things like that, suffered loss, etc. And not knowing that I really did fit. At that time, I remember being, where was I? We were in Europe, actually, at that time, on a mission. And the pastor said to me, you know, go home and ask the Lord to show you what Colossians 2, verse 10 mean. And so I did. And I asked God, what does it mean? And then he showed me this vision. It's a gigantic picture of himself with various jigsaw puzzles. And in the puzzle of himself, and I was in awe looking, and then all of a sudden I saw my name and I could see my date of birth in that one of the jigsaw pieces. And I was wondering what that meant, I could see that God, it was like the Father saying he was beckoning me to take my place. And so I thought, how can I get him from here to there? Then all of a sudden I was catapulted into my rightful place in him. And then I realized that I fit perfectly. There was no error in me. There was nothing that he had made a mistake in making me, because I fitted in that particular piece perfectly. And I realized that no one could take my place and I can't take anyone else's place. And then I looked at the rest of the jigsaw puzzle and realized that there were missing pieces in the puzzle. And then, because from now I could realize I was looking from his perspective. And I said, God, where are all these missing pieces gone? And he said, Tope, this message is not just for you, but I want you to go and find all the missing pieces and show them their rightful place in me. And then the vision ended. And that's how, for You Fit Perfectly, book was sort of formed in ministry. And since then, I wrote that for to encourage the church, the body of Christ, and to keep on keeping on, no matter what they're going through, that they don't, they're not a misfit. They fit perfectly in Christ, the Godhead. And no one can take their place. And what I use the story of Joseph in the Bible as a backdrop in the book, talking about, you know, the pit experience, prison experience, the slavery experience, and the promotion. And just encouraging the body of Christ to take their rightful inheritance, you know, to claim their rightful inheritance in Christ. People can go on, keep on keeping on, and reach their full potential.
Amen. Amazing. Reaching our full potential. Incredible stories and incredible ministry. Tope, thank you so much for sharing that with us today. I'm yours, Lord, is what I take away from our conversation today. Thank you for joining us on The Reality.
Thank you so much.
Wow, what an amazing woman. What an amazing story today on The Reality. Speaking to Tope Pearson, sharing how she was in that 7/7 London transport bombing in 2005. And by the grace of God, she survived. How God got her through that. And you know what really encouraged me was as she was facing that fireball coming down the carriage toward her, she called out to the Lord in her heart and she said, "Dear Lord, I'm yours." Tope quoted Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Let's read it. It says, "For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." I ask you today, are you complete in him? Have you surrendered your life to him to find your place in the purposes of God? I encourage you to drop me a note today, if you will, by email, dudley@surereality.net, if you'd like to know more. The Reality is produced by Sure Reality, a listener-supported radio ministry. Only with your prayer and financial support can we produce these radio programs. I encourage you, therefore, to become a vision partner with us at the website surereality.net. From me, Dudley Anderson, until next time, you keep your eyes on Jesus, and God bless.
Welcome to Your Gospel, making the good news of salvation available to language groups around the world.
This is your gospel in Serbian.
Ovo je tvoje evanđelje na srpskom. Jer ovako je Bog zavoleo svet, dao je sina svoga jedinorodnog, da svaki koji veruje u njega ne pogine, nego da ima život večni.
Your gospel is made available by Gospel for Grampian Radio, which it is heard every hour, on the hour, and on podcast from podcast.g4g.org.uk. Listen in life from listen.g4g.org.uk. Thank you.
This is Gospel for You, and we're considering The Gate. You've just been listening to Your Gospel in Serbian, a chat between Dudley Anderson and Tope Pearson, and that all about her experience on a London Underground train when a bomb went off, but also how her faith actually won through. Your Gospel in Portuguese. Still to come in this programme, we're going to be enjoying "O Little Town of Bethlehem" as sung by King's Church Choir this year, and hearing from Bill Staveley as he speaks and addresses the congregation of Victoria Gospel Hall, "Are You Washed in the Blood?" We'll be finishing off the programme then with an opportunity for you to respond in faith to what you've heard. Your Gospel in Danish and this wonderful hymn, "Are You Washed in the Blood?"
it's obvious that you've been enjoying singing these old hymns. I have to tell you that I was brought up to know some of these hymns before I could even read. And some of them have a kind of special memory for you. And one of the hymns we've sung earlier this evening reminds me of the fact that I was brought up in Saltcoats.
Oh, yes.
Yep. By the Firth of Clyde. And as well as having services on a Sunday evening inside the hall, on a nice summer's evening, we would go down to the promenade and there would be an outdoor service. And every time I sing number 400, which we sang earlier, and I'm going to remind you of later, I can smell the sea. The problem here is, of course, the smell of fish sometimes comes up, and it's not quite the same thing. But I love these old hymns, and I think those who wrote them had something important to say to us. One of the things that's a bit sad nowadays is that from time to time you'll find folk who, thinking about these old hymns, poke fun at them. And they're not really the kind of things that folk would sing nowadays, it would appear, in many quarters. I think that's a mistake and unfortunate. And I want to speak about one of the themes that's very strong in the hymns that we've been singing this evening. And that theme is the notion of being washed in the blood of Christ. Now, that's the kind of thing that sometimes folks say, we don't understand, why on earth do you sing things like that? And yet, I think you'll agree with me that the notion that people somehow need a washing which hasn't much to do with physical cleanness is very widespread indeed across the globe. I suppose you might have seen maybe a year or so ago the extraordinary sight of maybe 10 million Hindu people all gathering to ritually wash themselves in a river in India. An astonishing thing to observe. And of course every day there will be some of them who go to the river Ganges and they wash. I know that some of those who are Muslims, before they go to prayer, they would wash before they went to pray. I've stood in Jerusalem near the very famous Wailing Wall, where the temple used to stand, and watched Orthodox Jews go to pray, not to eat, but to pray. And they would stand by a little fountain and they would wash their hands very, very carefully. What these people are all saying, in a kind of picture by the thing that they do, is this: that there is something about us which means that if we're going to be in the presence of God, we need to be clean, and we don't start out clean. And I suppose that's the kind of idea, you'll agree with me, isn't really new, therefore, and is something that's buried deep in the heart of men and women all over the world. It's interesting, one of the hymns that we sang this evening spoke about sin having left a crimson stain. That might sound a bit odd too, but do you know what I remembered? When I was at school, remember at school, and we did Shakespeare, and we did Macbeth. Do you remember Macbeth? Macbeth murdered King Duncan. And you'll remember, one of the things that Macbeth said after that was this. Listen to it. Will all great Neptune's ocean wash this blood clean from my hand? And he went on to say no. Rather, my hands would make the whole ocean red. And of course, Lady Macbeth was really, she didn't think anything much of this. She thought he was just a coward. But later on, you'll remember in the play, she's sleepwalking. And she's being watched and listened to. And she's going about, and she's washing her hands in her imagination as she sleepwalks. And then she says this: what? Will these hands ne'er be clean? Here's the smell of blood still. All the perfumes of Arabia will not sweeten this little hand. And Shakespeare understood and was saying to us, his audience, that those things that we do And obviously murder is a dreadful thing. They leave us with moral impurity. We need to be cleansed. We are not right with God. We are those who are guilty before Him. And of course, one of the things the Bible makes clear is this, that it's not for you and me to point the finger at other people and say, that person isn't right with God. They're the kind of folk that need to be cleansed. We need to look in the mirror. Indeed, the Bible sometimes speaks about itself as God's mirror for us, and it teaches us that if we look in that mirror, then what we see reflected is ourselves as those who need that cleansing from our sin, from our moral guilt before God. And in those hymns that we've been singing, the hymn writers understood what it takes to cleanse. In Shakespeare's play, Macbeth says, the ocean won't do it. And of course, in the Bible, you find references like that that help. You'll remember, some of you, that the prophet Jeremiah, gloomy prophet, you often think, he wrote like this, though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. It's not about washing oneself in the ocean or with soap or whatever. And the writers of these hymns were saying, it's the blood of Christ you need to be washed in. And that still stands odd. Lately, of course, there's been a film that has caused a good deal of discussion, The Passion of Jesus Christ. Now, I haven't seen the film, but what I've read about it suggests that it focuses very strongly on those things that happened to the Lord Jesus during that period when he was taken prisoner through to the time at which he died on the cross, and it goes a little beyond that. But the focus is very strongly on the things that were done to him that made him bleed physically. And it's important for Christians to remember that these were sad things that happened to him. The apostles, when they preached later, they said to the audience that he had been taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. But I want to say to you that if you're thinking just now about the blood of Jesus Christ, speaking of his actual physical blood that ran down his face and his body, then I don't think that's quite what the writers of these hymns had in mind. Let me say this to you, and I want to say it carefully, and please don't think I'm being irreverent in any way. But let's suppose we had here this evening a little phial which had in it a few drops of the actual blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, you'll know, some of you, that in history there was a period when folk went about saying that's the kind of thing they had. And they had pieces of the true cross and so on. I say to you, if we had that, there would be no magic power in it. It wouldn't mean that if you touched it or looked at it or were sprinkled with it, that you would suddenly be morally clean before God. That's not what the writers of these hymns had in mind. What they had in mind was this, that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood was the evidence that his life had been fully given. And the Bible teaches that when God looks upon sin, he says, I must judge that. I can't simply ignore it. I can't simply say, we'll just agree to forget it. I have to deal with it justly, for I am a holy God. And if God looks at me and sees me as I am, he says, I have to deal with your sin justly, and I must judge you. But when the Lord Jesus died on the cross at Calvary, there on that cross, in addition to and apart from those physical things which were dreadful that happened to him, the Bible says he suffered on account of sin. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. There he was. And the Bible in the Old Testament speaks like this, he was wounded for our transgressions. Isn't that wonderful? That he was willing, the young folk were singing to it, who am I that he should do such a thing as give himself for me. But that's what he did. You remember that before he went to the cross, he instituted what people talk about as communion, or we sometimes speak about as the Lord's Supper. And when he did that, he took a loaf and he took a cup with wine in it, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins." And the Bible teaches very clearly that the Lord Jesus, when he died at the cross, he gave his life. And the blood that he shed is the evidence that that life is given. And so, you and I, in that pictorial sense, we are able to be washed by the blood of Christ, the value of his death at the cross of Calvary. We sang, there's power in the blood. There isn't power in all the waters of the deepest ocean to cleanse anyone from one single sin. There isn't power in the cleanest water you can find anywhere around the globe that would cleanse or make morally right a single sin in your life or mine. But the Bible says, and this is the verse I want to leave with you, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And it requires, on your part and mine, faith. Amen. I want to say these things tonight for two reasons. First, to be an encouragement to those of us who are Christians already, who've come to trust the Lord Jesus. I want to say to you that the foundation of your faith is as solid and sure as it could ever be. And you're guaranteed that you're cleansed from sin, for it doesn't depend on your goodness, but on his goodness and his giving himself for us at Calvary. That's marvelous. But I want to say it too for anyone in the audience who doesn't have that assurance, who've never come to Christ. And I'm going to quote the chorus of 400, the hymn I spoke about just before I sit down. And it's this: my brother, the Master is calling for thee. His grace and his mercy are wondrously free. His blood is a ransom for sinners he gave, and he's abundantly able to save. May he bless his word. Thank you for listening.
Professor Bill Stavely, are you washed in the blood? This is Gospel for You, where our theme is the gate. Who is the gate? Jesus is the gate. John 10 verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. And with that in mind, we've got an invitation for you right now. If something that you have heard on this program, or even over the series of programs that we have been broadcasting, if you are convicted to give and accept Christ as Lord and Saviour in your life, then you'll be accepting Jesus as the gate for the sheep, and you'll be made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other way by which we can be saved. And being saved means salvation. Having salvation means you are taken, plucked out of harm's way, out of destruction. And Jesus clearly tells about the wide gate, which is wide, and the way is broad for the many who choose that way. But the gate is narrow, the way is narrow, and only a few find it. Indeed, the Bible even goes on to say, many are called and few are chosen. But God's word says, for God so loved the world, that whosoever believes shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. That is the promise of the gospel. And it is available for each and every person listening tonight. And it's my prayer that you do say yes to Christ. We have a very simple prayer that you can pray. It's a prayer that places entire reliance on God. There's nothing of us in there. It's just accepting what Christ has done simply like a child with childlike faith. If you're that person, let's pray. Dear Lord, I'm sorry for the way that I have lived my life, my behavior, my wrong attitudes, my wrong words, both written and spoken, my broken promises, the ways I've let people down and the other wrong things I've done. Please forgive me. Please help me to repent, turn away from all that is wrong. Please now come into my life by your Spirit to be my Lord and Saviour forever and help me to be the person you want me to be. Amen. Saying that prayer in your heart, believing, and with your mouth confessing has made you right with God through Christ Jesus. That means that when you start praying, because prayer is talking to God, and you can pray to him about anything and everything, God will hear you because of his Son, Jesus Christ. Start praying. Start reading the Bible. Do what the Bible says. Above all, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And when you ask something, yes, God will hear you. He may not always answer as we think he should, but he will hear, and he will work through us. For those of you who have already said yes to Christ, God will start to work with you, through you, by his Spirit, making you into a person he wants you to be. We'd love to know if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Saviour, or if you've got any questions. So please do get in contact, and you can do that by sending an email through to rob@g4g.org.uk. So that's rob@g4g.org.uk. We're going to be finishing off with your gospel in Danish and the hymn, Are You Washed in the Blood? And I shall say bye-bye for now until next week.
Welcome to Your Gospel, making the good news of salvation available to language groups around the world.
This is your gospel in Danish.
Dette er dit evangelium på dansk, for sådan elskede Gud verden, han gav af sin enbårne søn, for at enhver, som tror på ham, ikke skal fortabes, men have evigt liv.
Your gospel is made available by Gospel for Grampian Radio, which it is heard every hour, on the hour, and on podcast from podcast.g4g.org.uk. Listen in live from listen.g4g.org.uk. Thank you.